Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings and 1 Kings and chapter number 14. The book of 1 Kings and chapter number 14. We have been traveling with the life and ministry of Solomon, and we have observed how he came to be king. We saw the events of what happened as he sought after the Lord for himself. We saw as he was the wisest man who ever lived and the blessings that God had upon him. Then we saw as Solomon had traded all of that off to go ahead and serve little g gods, and the steps that it took to bring him from serving God to going away from God. And now we find the very end of it. As Solomon passes away from the scene, his son Rehoboam takes charge. Now we know that Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he had witnessed Solomon all of his life. Is Solomon going to follow after the early part of Solomon's life? Or is he going to follow after Solomon in the later parts of his life? Well, let's read about it in 1 Kings and chapter number 14. The book of 1 Kings chapter 14. And if you don't mind, let's begin together at verse number 21. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21, the Word of God says this. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all that the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of all the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back unto the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts did Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark two different statements that we find that is referred to in Rehoboam? The first one, if you don't mind, would be found inside of verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 26. Notice it, shields of gold in verse 26, shields of gold. And then in verse number 27, notice the phrase, brazen shields. Brazen shields. And with this, we're going to do a character study on Rehoboam that we're going to see that he traded gold for brass, gold for bronze. We're going to see that he traded up and got something lesser of value, and that was a good characteristic, a good way of describing the life of Rehoboam, that he traded gold for bronze. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for us being here safe tonight. And we're asking that you would continue to grant your mercies. Thank you for the privilege to open up your Bible. And we're just asking that it be used to draw us close to you. That you would help us to make decisions to follow after you and have that decision. Lord, I'm asking that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you could guide and direct as you see fit to get across your word in a clear way that would be a help to other folks. Thank you again for you being a good God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. Direct us with your Spirit even now and get glory to your name from your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we examine Rehoboam, we could see here a young man that has a decision. What am I going to do in my life? And unfortunately, here's a young man who decided to trade up gold for bronze. An interesting tidbit about Rehoboam is that Rehoboam was 41 years old by the time that Solomon passed away and Rehoboam began to reign. For those of you who are able to measure things out, Solomon himself had reigned for 40 years. That means Rehoboam was alive the whole entire time. If you don't mind, let's examine and see this trait of Rehoboam, that he continued to trade the good things for something of lesser. The first thing that we witness is that he traded wisdom for foolishness. He traded wisdom for foolishness. With this, let's go back to 1 Kings in chapter 12, and let's see the beginning of his reign and see how this is going to tie in. As you're turning there, Solomon had built a kingdom that had expanded in its size, had expanded in its wealth, and it expanded in its influence. In Solomon's time, dignitaries had come to see the kingdom, and that they exclaimed that the half had not been told, that as they came, they watched Solomon's wisdom. They saw his wealth, and they saw even how Solomon's servants were happy. We know that for Solomon's reign, for the first 20 or so years, he lived right with God. He lived the way that he should. But the last part of his reign, he took step after step after step away from the Lord. And Rehoboam had witnessed the whole entire thing. Rehoboam had the privilege of learning from the wisest man who ever learned. In fact, we saw inside of the book of Proverbs that there were many times that Solomon would sit down Rehoboam and try to teach him wisdom. My son attendeth to knowledge. My son attendeth to my words. My son, pay attention to me. I give you good doctrine. And over he would try to instill these things. So it wasn't that Rehoboam himself was ignorant of wisdom. He had the greatest teacher of that time, someone who walked with God. Rehoboam's grandfather was David. He was someone who walked with God. And so here is a young man who is not ignorant. He has been taught. He has been instructed. He has been instructed by Solomon himself. And he knew what wisdom was supposed to be like. Now as Solomon has died, his son Rehoboam is now king. And immediately he's going to be put to the test. How is he going to reign? Is it going to be out of wisdom, or is it going to be a reign of foolishness? Notice as we see this event in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 12. The book of 1 Kings chapter 12, and notice with me if you wouldn't mind starting at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they, the Israelites, sent and called him Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and all of the congregation of Israel came, and they spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father had made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he had put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Now, there's already a lot to unpackage here. That Solomon, at the end of his reign, he had started his reign and the people were happy. All of the kingdom was happy. They weren't just paid to do well. They were happy to serve. However, as Solomon began to step further and further away from God, he found that instead of people wanting to serve him, he had to make them serve them. And so it got to the place where Solomon began to enslave. He began to tax the people. He began to make them labor and make them work and begin to put a grievous yoke upon them. Now people are serving because they have to and they're compelled to rather than because they want to. Now, as Solomon has passed away, Rehoboam's now in charge. And the people naturally want to know, is this going to continue? They came up with a simple request. We would like you to go ahead and change. Are you going to rule the way that your father did and make us slaves to compel us to serve? Or are you going to loosen the reins a little bit? Are you going to allow us a little bit more liberty and a little bit more freedom? Now, in order to speak to Rehoboam, they needed a spokesman. And so they went and asked Jeroboam out of Egypt. Now, we've covered a little bit about Jeroboam before, that Jeroboam here was a wise man. He was someone who was very industrious, someone who was able to handle delegation, so much that Solomon had pretty much adopted him as a second son, invested in him, and had put Rehoboam in charge of the northern part of kingdom, which would be called Israel, and would later on be the split. And so as the people come to take the to confront Rehoboam, the king, they get a spokesman that they trust. They had a good trust in Jeroboam. They had a knew that Jeroboam had the ability to speak. He had a connection with the king. If you can imagine that Jeroboam, the adopted son, was raised with the true son of Rehoboam. They knew each other. They had interactions with each other. They were about the same age. They were both had Solomon as a father figure. And so Jeroboam comes to address Rehoboam. What are we going to do? Are we going to have the same thing, or are you going to loosen the reins? Well, notice Rehoboam does ask something in wisdom in verse number 5. And he, Rehoboam, said to them, the delegation under Jeroboam, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. He said, give me some time to seek wise counsel. Let me come back and I'll get an answer for you. Nothing wrong with that. So he goes to the wise men. Notice with me in verse number 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. So Rehoboam goes to Solomon's court. Now Solomon, while he was the wisest man who lived in his early part of his reign especially, would put wise counselors in important positions. These are people who had proven themselves. These are people who had learned under Solomon himself. And so Rehoboam goes to the older men, these old advisors, these people who had knew how to run the kingdom, knew the people, and knew how things should run. He asked them, what should I do? How should I answer the people? And the wise counselor said, listen, if you decide to become a servant to the people, meaning you make it your goal to help elevate the people, to help the people succeed, to help them have an environment where they could thrive. He says, if you do that, they will turn around and love you, and they will willingly serve you. Now, the problem with this statement in Rehoboam's eyes is he didn't like the idea of him being a servant. He didn't want to serve others. He was king after all. They should all acknowledge how great he is. They should all see him as king. They should do whatever he says because he is king. Meaning, instead of earning that influence, he wanted to demand obedience. So I don't like this counsel. Let's find someone, let's get a second opinion who's going to tell me what I want to hear. So after he rejected the counsel, notice with me in verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said to them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter?" And the young men which were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak to thy people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it thou lighter unto us. Thus shall thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father have chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king appointed them, saying, "Come again to me the third day." So Jeroboam did not like the idea that he was to be a servant. That doesn't sound good for me. I don't want to serve anybody. Everybody should serve me. So let's ignore the old wise counsel. Let's ignore wisdom, and let's hear an answer that I want to hear. So he grabs all of his buddies, all the people that grew up with him. Now, as Jeroboam is now taking a position as king, that would also mean that the rest of his buddies haven't had a lot of opportunity to serve in government. They haven't a lot of time to work with people. If you could imagine a bunch of snot-nosed punks deciding to give advice to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, you don't need to listen to those people. You know what? You're king after all. What you need to tell him is say, "Listen, I'm going to be twice the man my father was. I'm going to be more of a man than he is. And whereas my father had chastened you with whips, I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. I'm going to prove to you I'm man, I'm king, and obey me." So Jeroboam likes that answer. So he goes up and has this meeting. And as the people are gathering together, they want to hear what Rehoboam is going to answer. Notice as Rehoboam gives his answer in verse 13. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake after them, after the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions." Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was for the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilomite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all of Israel saw the king hearken not unto them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. So what happened, because Rehoboam answered foolishly, Jeroboam and the rest of the Israelites said, forget this. You do your own kingdom, we'll do ours. And they split the kingdom into two, all because Rehoboam had spoken foolishly instead of listening to wise counsel, which is going to be the great theme of Rehoboam's life, that he traded gold for bronze. Here he traded wisdom, which was very much valuable, to foolishness. And because of that and the consequences, the kingdom is now divided into two and will never be reconciled before both of them are destroyed. All because of the foolishness of a young man who decided he didn't want to become a servant. He didn't want to try to help the people. He saw himself as better than all of them, and all of them needed to serve him. In addition, we continue on, turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 14, and we could see that Solomon had traded something else. Not only did he trade in wisdom for foolishness, but we're going to see that he traded a relationship with the Lord for false religion. He traded a relationship with the Lord for a false religion. If you don't mind, let's see some more in the book of 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him, God, to jealousy with their sins that they committed above all that their fathers had done. Now we start here, this is just a very powerful statement as Rehoboam is now ruling, and the book of 1 Kings is given a characteristic of Rehoboam's rule. What is happening? We could see the kingdom is falling apart in their relationship to the Lord. What happened? How did this occur? Well, if you don't mind, look with me in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're going to bounce back and forth between 1 Kings 14 and the parallel passage of 2 Kings 14 so we can get a good understanding of what's going on. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. 2 Chronicles 12, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 12 and 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him." What happened is that Rehoboam had every opportunity to do what was right, but he decided not to obey the word of God. Because he decided not to obey the word of God, the king's influence influenced others not to obey the word of God. Turn back with me to 1 Kings 14. We'll bounce back to 2 Chronicles 12 in just a moment. But notice, if you don't mind, as we see this event, 1 Kings 14, that Rehoboam and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 22. And they, Judah and Rehoboam, provoked him, God, to jealousy. That word provoke is a very interesting word. It carries the idea of taking a stick and putting it inside of a cage of an animal and poke, 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 poke. And so Rehoboam decided to disobey the Lord. And he's decided to walk into these sins of these little g gods instead of having a personal relationship with God. Now, his grandfather David had a personal relationship with God. Solomon had a personal relationship with God. Rehoboam was raised and had every opportunity. It wasn't that he was a heathen guy. He was raised with the Bible in his house. He was taught the word of God by Solomon through the book of Proverbs over and over. He had every opportunity to have a close relationship with God, but he put it aside. That's not for me. I'm not interested in it. I have something else that I would like to do. And what happened is he started to serve these little g gods. It was like provoking God, because Rehoboam knew that there was a real God, but he chose not to serve him. Poke. He decided to disobey God. Poke. He decided to do whatever he wanted. Poke. He decided to serve the little g gods. Poke. He decided to get involved with their own sins. Poke. He decided to get involved in the sexual sins. Poke. 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 And he provoked God to jealousy. Can you imagine that? God is now jealous because he wanted Rehoboam to serve him and to love him, to spend time with him. But instead, Rehoboam wanted to go serve these other little g gods. Notice in 23, we see this building up. "For they had built them high places." High places in the Bible, especially from this point forward, carries the idea that people thought the higher you could get in elevation, the higher spiritually you would be. So at the highest places, they would begin to build these little false idols so they could be a little bit more spiritual. They built them high places. They built images. They built groves. Whenever you see the groves in the Bible, especially from this point forward, these aren't nice little orchards. These have the idea of places where there's lots of trees where people can go and serve nature and commit sexual sins. The idea of groves is not a good thing found in the Bible from this place forward. It's a place where people would go and commit sexual sins. The Bible uses the word groves for that understanding, so it doesn't go into detail about these sexual sins that are going on. People just had an understanding of things that went on there. and every high hill and under every green tree. Once again, this phrase of under every green tree carries the idea as people are getting one with nature, they would commit these sexual sins in a nature type environment. All of these were just things that would provoke God. Notice God's provoked even more in verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. What we have is that there are all manner of sexual sins committed within the kingdom. All kinds of things done in these false gods, especially the false goddess Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Venus, Aphrodite, the same goddess is the same overall. And the people would commit these sexual sins. And because they committed these sexual sins, other sexual sins are now allowed in the kingdom and now accepted. And it's all at the place where it's provoking God. All because Rehoboam chose not to have a personal relationship with God. He exchanged that personal relationship with God and he exchanged it for the worship of false gods. He keeps exchanging gold for bronze. He exchanged wisdom for foolishness. He exchanged a personal relationship with God with a false relationship with a false god. As we go on, we see something else. He traded that which was real for a facade. He traded that which was real for a facade. You know, there's something about having something that's real, and there's something different about having something that's fake, that's not real at all. Notice with me as we continue in verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem. Now again, knowing a little bit of the history, we know that when Jeroboam had originally served Solomon, and Solomon grew jealous of Jeroboam, that Jeroboam fled into Egypt and stayed there for a while. While he was there, he got integrated with the Pharaoh's court. The Pharaoh at this time was a man by the name of Shishak. We can imagine that relations between Jeroboam of the northern kingdom and Pharaoh of Egypt still continued on. So imagine the whispers. Jeroboam sends a message down and says, hey, you know Rehoboam? He doesn't have a kingdom no more. 10 of the tribes left him. He's just left with a little piece of property. And you know what I hear? There's no one defending it. There's no military left. There's no one there. It's ripe for the picking. Well, remember that Solomon was known for his wealth. That Solomon was known for his wealth so much he didn't know what to do with it, that he made all of his cups and all of his forks and all of his knives and all of the drinking vessels made out of gold. That there was so much gold that it was considered just a bad thing to have silver cups or silver plates or silver forks. It all had to be out of gold. He didn't know what to do with all the money. He had so much money that he just had gold as decorations. Remember that he had beaten, Solomon had formed all of these shields and formed them together. 300 large body shields, shields so big that you could hide behind them. To make one shield, there was so much gold into one of these big shields that in today's money, it would be worth $357,000. Could you do something with $357,000? And yet Solomon has that as decorations. Nothing else to do with it. Here's $350,000. In addition, he had smaller shields. These ones were made with 3 pounds of gold. Each of these smaller shields was worth about $72,000 worth of gold. So much money, doesn't know what to do with it. He just has it hanging about. All of the shields together, the big shields and the small shields, would be priced at $93 million. Can you imagine having so much money that you didn't know what to do with it? They used it as decorations, and you just had $93 million just hanging on your wall just because. Well, when you're the king of Egypt who doesn't fear the Lord and doesn't fear anything, and you hear that there's a kingdom right next to you that has $93 million just hanging as wall decorations, and there's no military, and there's no support, And it's shopping day. Let's go. I mean, it's easy pickings. Who wouldn't go do it? So Shishak comes. He comes to the kingdom. He's not there to invade. He has no desire to conquer that territory. All he's coming is just a pillage. Hey, I'm showing up with this big army. Do what I say. Give me all your money and then I'm leaving. Came and robbed everything. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 14, where we left off in verse 26. And he, that Shishak, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. He took all of these things. Solomon had built all of these things. Now he had no one to help. The kingdom is tore away. He has no military. He's so far away from God, he can't ask God for help. He is easy pickings. So Shishak comes and takes everything. In fact, notice with me what the Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. We'll bounce back in just a second. But see what the book of Chronicles has to say, 2 Chronicles, chapter 12. And notice with me in verse number 5. Then came Shemaiah, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. What happened is that Rehoboam decided he didn't want a personal relationship with God. So of course, when trouble happens, God says, oh no, you didn't want me, so help yourself. You take care of yourself. I'm hands off on this. God was not available to help Rehoboam because Rehoboam didn't want a personal relationship. So now Rehoboam's got a problem. He's got an image problem. Because everyone knew that Solomon was rich. He was known for his wealth. That people could come and see all the wealth on the wall. $93 million just hanging on the walls. Well, Rehoboam doesn't want to be the guy who lost it all. He doesn't want to look bad. He doesn't want people to know that all this money is gone. He doesn't want people to think that he's not king. Remember, this whole thing started with he wanted to be man, more man than Solomon. Well, I can't admit that I lost all this stuff, so I've got to do something. Now, something that we learned about earlier in Solomon's building projects is that he also had a very functioning copper mine in Ezion-Geber, which is near the Red Sea. Well, all of this copper is here. No one cared about copper because Solomon had all the gold. But I have all this copper here. So what Rehoboam did in order to hide this defeat is that he built bronze shields. He built big 300 big shields that a man could hide behind. Then he built all 300 smaller shields that were be used as decoration. And he made them polished. He made them shine. He tried to replicate what the gold ones look like. But then he had to do something else. Notice as we're back to 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 27. 1 Kings 14 and verse 27. And King Rehoboam made in their stead these golden shields, instead of them brazen shields, and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went to the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back to the guard chamber. So Rehoboam does this. He builds all of these and commissions all of these bronze shields to be built. He builds it and puts them up as decoration. And when they're not being used, he locks them in the guard's tower. Why? He doesn't want anyone to investigate closer. He doesn't want anyone to see that it's actually a facade. So what he does, he has a dignitary. He has someone important come. Rehoboam says, all right, get out the shields. And they would go ahead and put them out for display. And then when they would come, Rehoboam says, see all of this here that my father has given to me. I'm the inheritor of all of this. Look at all my beauty. Look at all my splendor. Just don't cross this line. We've got some security issues. We can't allow you to get close. We can't let you see this. Just stay away. Look at all of this. Oh, wow. And then they would go on. And then after they left, the guards would come, take the bronze shields, pluck them back in to storage so no one could investigate and see that it was actually bronze and not gold. He put on a facade. What is a facade? The word facade carries the idea of a pretend image. What it is that he was pretending to be something he was not. The Bible talks about this word in the New Testament. It uses the word hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is where we get our word actor, that someone who pretends to play the part. Here, Rehoboam was corrupted. He did not have a walk with the Lord. He had to pretend he had a walk with the Lord. He didn't have wisdom. He had to pretend that he had wisdom. That he didn't have all of this gold and didn't have the wealth and didn't have the status. He had to pretend he had all of those things. He had traded in something that was real for something that was a facade. Just an empty, cheap substitute. If you wanted a clear description of the life of Rehoboam wrapped up into one verse, we could find it in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, if you don't mind. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we're going to see what caused this. Where was this at? What was his problem in the first place? Why is it that Rehoboam is living with a cheap substitute? Why is it that Rehoboam here is having to pretend to be something that he is not? Notice, if you don't mind, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and in verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, notice this. And he, that's Rehoboam, did evil. What was his evil? What was it that he did? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. What was his problem? Is that he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. What does this mean? The idea to prepare your heart to seek the Lord carries the idea that you make a specific decision to follow after what God has given to you. The problem is that people carry the idea, I want a religion of convenience. That instead of making a decision to read their Bible, they say, well, I'll read my Bible if I get a chance. Instead of making a decision to spend time in God in prayer, they said, oh, I'll pray if I get a moment. Instead of making a decision to be faithful to all the services of the church, oh, you know what, if it's nice or, you know, if I feel like it, if I don't hurt, then I'll go. The problem was that he did not make a decision to obey. And may I tell you that nobody follows God by accident. It's not like a thing where you wake up one morning and go, woohoo, I've been accidentally following God the whole time. Nobody follows after God by accident. The problem with Rehoboam was not the sexual sins, not following after the little g God. What was it that was his evil crime? He never decided to purposely follow the Lord. He had every opportunity, but he never made that decision to follow the Lord. You understand that if you are going to follow the Lord, you have to obey what he's given to you. If you're going to obey, there's preparatory work of how I'm going to obey. How am I going to clear up the obstacles to obey? For example, if I'm going to read my Bible, when am I going to read my Bible? How long am I going to read my Bible? Where am I going to read my Bible at? I make a decision. I prepare to obey. Let's say that someone to make a decision to go to church. In order to be at church on Sunday morning, it starts with Saturday night preparation. If I'm going to go to church, then let me set out my clothes. Let me find all the shoes. Let me make sure that everything is prepared. So that way, I have no excuse, nothing to keep me from going to church the next morning. I'm going to set my alarm. I'm going to put things in there. Sometimes when you're going to prepare to obey the Lord, you also have to prepare to give you some room to cover things that may pop up. If I have something pop up, so many times, oh, I was going to make it to church, but this happened. Wisconsin, we have that all the time, right? It's called snow and weather. Well, I need to make preparations. What would keep you from obeying? Sometimes that means, well, I know that the snow is coming. I will wake up earlier to shovel so I can get it out. I will give myself more time so I can make it to church on time to make sure I obey. There's a preparatory thing of obeying God. You'll never obey God by accident, by happen chance. It comes on purpose. And if you're truly going to obey God, there's some preparatory work that you need to do to make sure you obey what was given to you. The problem with Rehoboam is that he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did not make the decisions to obey God, to seek after God. And because of that, he did not. Oh, I'll do it when it's convenient. You see, Rehoboam knew that there was a God. It wasn't like he had decided, I've decided to follow Satan. The problem with Rehoboam is that he never made a decision to purposely follow after God. And because he didn't purposely follow after God, he just followed with whatever's convenient, whatever's handy, the path of least resistance, whatever made him feel good. And in the end, because of this preparation that was not made to obey God, he ended up trading wisdom for foolishness. He ended up trading a personal relationship with God to end up being engaged with these little g gods. Because of this, he ended up trading the things that was real, and he had to put on a facade. That because he didn't prepare the to follow the Lord, he now has to play the hypocrite and play the part. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Oh, I love Jesus. No, have you been reading your Bible? Oh, I love the Lord. Hey, have you been spending time with God in prayer? Well, let me tell you, I've been singing. Yeah, but have you been praying? Oh, let me tell you, I have a smile on my face all the time. Good. People will try to play the part. They'll try to pretend to be something they're not. They're putting on a show. They're putting on fake paneling. It's almost like those old West towns that you used to see in the movies and shows, that you see the outside and then you look behind and see that all there are is just wooden constructs propped up. That there's nothing behind it. There's no substance. It's a facade. It's an illusion. It's not real. So many times, Christians who are truly born again, because they've never made a decision to purposely follow the Lord and decide, how am I going to follow the Lord and what am I going to do to make sure that nothing gets in my way from obeying the Lord, they end up replacing it with nothing more than a facade, with an illusion. Look how spiritual I am, when they're not. All because they did not make a decision to obey the Lord and how I'm going to obey the Lord. This is a big deal. Maybe God's been giving you something to obey. Maybe God's been prompting you lately. What do you have to do to obey the Lord? Is there something that needs to be adjusted? Is there an appointment that needs to be made? Is there considerations you need to factor in so you could eliminate any distractions to keep you from obeying the Lord? This is a big deal. And he did evil. Why? What was his evil? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. There are many times we as Christians, God's people, we do evil. Think about that. We do evil. Why? Because we did not prepare our hearts to obey the Lord. We did not purposely organize our efforts, strategize how to obey. And because of that, we end up having a trade-off for things that are real, trading off God's blessing, trading off God's relationship with something that is less than. Remember that we should always take the high road. What is the high road? It is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not chase after the Lord Jesus by accident. It is always a purposeful, intentional decision that we have to make and that we have to prepare. How are we going to obey? Trading in gold for bronze, trading in that which was real for something that's just an illusion. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.